All right, Matthew 22, 36 to 40. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? He replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You must love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came near and spoke to them. I've received all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Look, I myself will be with you every day until the end of this present age. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So I want to be up front and say that the material for this particular message is not mine. This comes from Dr. Martin Atkins. I'm not sure how I'm saying that as a speaker. Dr. Martin Atkins is the former General Secretary of the Methodist Church in Great Britain. And he was one of our teachers at annual conference last summer at Lake Junaluska. We were blessed to have a session with him. And he brought these two scriptures to our attention, the great commandment to love God and love neighbor, and the great commission to go and make all disciples, and pulled these two together in an absolutely beautiful way. And I knew right at that moment that I wanted to share that at some point with the church, and it fit very, very well as a capstone to this series on growth, because as we talk about growth, one of the passages that comes up oftentimes is that Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Which somewhere along the line got translated by many of us to go and bring church members. But that's not exactly what a disciple is. There are many church members in various churches that are not disciples at all, that do not follow Christ and do not follow his way and his teachings. And there are many people who do follow the way of Christ who will never set foot in a church. And so discipleship is a very different thing. So when we talk about growth, we want to talk about this idea of growing as disciples, which ultimately is growing in the way of love that Jesus taught us. And so, as Pastor Tangela mentioned, this great commandment verse in Matthew 22 is actually a compilation of two other Old Testament scriptures. When Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus pulls back to the Old Testament. He pulls back to not the Old Testament for him, it was just the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, and the law, particularly the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Leviticus. Laws that everybody knew and understood, and that people were asking, which is the greatest of all these laws? There's hundreds of them in these books. And so Jesus pulls out two. First, from Deuteronomy 6:5, to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then secondly, Leviticus 19:18, to love your neighbor. Now, these are familiar commands. One might say, why even say them? Everybody knows these commands. The difference, I think, is that everybody knew these commands individually. They knew that they were supposed to love God. They knew they were supposed to love their neighbor. There was some question about who counted as their neighbor. You know, is that just the people that we like? Is that just the people in our geographical vicinity? Is that just the people of our nation and ethnicity? Is that just the Jews? And of course, Jesus kind of breaks wide open that idea throughout his ministry, where he says even to love your enemy, where he talks about going to the Samaritans, where he talks about going to people of other faiths and other places and loving them as your neighbor as well. But ultimately, what Jesus is doing is taking these two very familiar commands and combining them and saying that they cannot exist without the other. In other words, it's not just love God and love your neighbor, as we so often hear. It is that if you love God, you will love your neighbor. And if you love your neighbor, you are demonstrating your love for God. Or to put it in the negative side, as John does in his letters, Those who say they love God and do not love their neighbor are liars. You cannot love God apart from loving your neighbor. And so Jesus is taking these two very familiar commands and saying they depend on each other. They're intertwined. And together they demonstrate Jesus' primary intent. And they together are the primary indicator of our spiritual health. And then, if we go to the end of Matthew, we go to his final words to his disciples after the resurrection, we find one more command, or commission as we often call it. And that is the call to go and make disciples and to teach them everything I have commanded you. Well, if you're going to teach people what Jesus commanded, you'd probably start with the most important thing he commanded, right? You're not going to pick some obscure little thing that he taught one day on, you know, oh, yeah, maybe you should, you know, not eat certain food, or, you know, some obscure little thing. Instead, you would teach them the most important thing. And the most important thing that Jesus taught, obviously, was what he called the greatest of the commandments. And so what Dr. Martin Atkins observes is that not only can we not separate the commands to love God and love neighbor, but we also cannot separate those two commands from what we call the Great Commission. We cannot separate them from what it means to make disciples, to build God's kingdom here on earth. Now, we might say that loving God, loving neighbors, that's a pretty good idea, generally speaking. We want to be loving people. We were mostly raised to be loving people. But as Atkins says, we love the idea of loving our neighbors until we don't. Until we don't, for example, when we're engaging in our contemporary crusades or our religious culture wars, or agreeing with rulers that our neighbors do not and cannot include certain people, certain communities or individuals, that's when all of a sudden we're not sure this great commandment is such a good idea after all. Oftentimes he suggests this idea of loving our neighbor takes an act of will more than a feeling. Sometimes it doesn't come naturally. Sometimes it's a lot harder to love our neighbor. He tells a story from when he was in Sierra Leone, West Africa, after a civil war in their nation in 2000. And he tells how he came across people whose sleeves were dangling. And the reason was because their enemies came, the raiders would come during the civil war on both sides, and they would machete off the front of their right arm. Why? So that they would never be able to work again. So that their enemy would be forced to become beggars, would be forced to depend on others, would be forced to live at the bottom of the caste so long as they lived. It was a way of humiliating their enemies. And as Dr. Atkins spoke to one particular person missing a right arm, this man from South Africa, who had every right to hate his enemies, said this. He said, "My people never had a word for forgiveness. But about 4 years ago, I became a Christian. And now I pray every day for the power to forgive the people who did this to me." And then under his breath, he said, "And killed my wife and daughter." And Dr. Atkins said, if those people can pray for the forgiveness of those who have done this to them, then there is no excuse for the Western Church. There is no excuse for us to withhold forgiveness. And love, to love our neighbor, requires, at the very least, being able to forgive one another, being able to not desire harm for one another, being able to wish the best for one another, no matter what they have done to us. So let's talk for a minute about the other commission, the other command, to make disciples. We understand love sometimes is hard. Loving our neighbors requires great sacrifice. It requires setting our own interests aside. It requires difficult and painful forgiveness, years of praying for God's strength to do what we cannot do in and of ourselves, but what about making disciples? Let's look at that for a moment, and then we'll put the two together. Atkins was having a conversation with a preacher from another denomination, and this person said, "You Methodists really want people to get to heaven, don't you?" And Martin stuttered, and he said, "Well, don't all Christians?" And this other pastor said, "I guess so, but my church seems to spend a lot more time telling people what it's like in hell than urging them to get to heaven." Martin realized very quickly that he obviously hadn't met very many Methodists, because there are many among us who do the same. You see, too often our idea of making disciples is just to scare people so that we can get them into our churches. To scare people to pray prayers and to believe certain things about Jesus so that they can run, essentially, or flee from hell. We tell them, essentially, that they need to be saved by God from God's own wrath. Which sounds a little bit ironic, if you think about it. There's this divine being who wants to burn you for all eternity, and he's the only one that can keep you from doing it. And so come to him and love him. Love the one who would burn you, even if you've never heard. And I have this idea of evangelism, I think, so often in our culture, that all it is about telling people about trying to avoid going to hell. And that's all that matters. We drop tracts in remote jungles with little messages about if you never believe in Jesus, and if you have to believe that he's God and believe that he raised and all these things in order that you don't go to hell. People sometimes have never even heard of this hell, and yet they're receiving these pamphlets in shoeboxes or in other places throughout their lives from missionaries saying, "Yes, this is how you get saved from this God who's going to punish you for all eternity." And by the way, the best place to make sure that that salvation sticks is in church. And the best way to be a good church member is to give money. They always go hand in hand. You know, one of the things that I've heard so frequently around this community, and around many communities in truth, is how surprised people are when the church does something for free. We were with the fire department last year at Halloween, and so many parents would pull their kids back and say, no, we're not going to pay for the hot chocolate or the cotton candy. And we'd say, no, this is free. This is from the church. And they'd be stunned. They couldn't believe that there wasn't a cost involved. We had similar things at the school. People wondering if they had to pay for the books, or if they were allowed to keep the books, or if they had to bring them back at a certain time. One student even came up and said, "I'm not a member of that church, so I can't have one." Where do people in the community get the idea, the image that says the church has nothing for them until they give something back to the church? Until they give themselves to the church. Is God's love that something that we should be so stingy with that we put that vibe out to the world that says, "You do for us, you come to us, you be part of us, and then God's love will apply to you. Then you can receive the gift." Giving something away for free is just a small little token of what God does for us. Dr. Atkins says that the world doesn't need more salespeople for the institution called church, but what we need is a whole lot more free samples of Jesus. A whole lot more free samples of Jesus. Those books, that hot chocolate, that cotton candy, tiny little free samples. Glimpses to say that we love you as Jesus loved us, with no conditions, with no requirement, with no expectation. Just to know that you matter. That God cares about you too. And so how do these two go hand in hand? This idea of making disciples, evangelizing, telling others about the good news of Jesus, and then this idea of loving our neighbors as ourselves. Well, they go hand in hand because you can't do one without the other. You see, because without love, evangelism becomes exactly what we've said. It becomes a marketing tactic. It becomes a sales pitch. It becomes trying to get people into our church. But if we truly love, then we want our neighbors to know the good news of God. We want our neighbors to know that they are loved, that they belong, that they are welcome, that they have a place to be included for who they are. We want them to have what Christ has offered to us. We talked about holiness, being holy, living holy lives, living pure lives. But holiness is nothing less than our love in action. I thought about that a lot recently. This is my own thoughts, actually. But I've been wrestling with this idea that we talk about God's justice and holiness on one hand, and God's love on the other, as if they're two completely separate things. And God is just, and God is holy, and God is separate from all, and therefore we have this idea that God is going to punish everybody who doesn't believe a certain way or whatever else. But then we also say God is love. Scripture says explicitly God is love. And so we're very fortunate that because God is love, God doesn't just enact his justice immediately and wipe us all out off the face of the earth. Because God is loving, he is patient, he is gentle, he works with us, he woos us, he draws us to the last possible minute, whatever that happens to be. But I have wondered more recently, what if justice and love are not separate? What if holiness and love are actually the same thing? What if what makes God holy, other, completely set apart and different than every part of creation is that God is in and of him or herself perfect love in a way that nobody on earth can capture or fathom or imagine? That love is so unfathomable, that love is so unconditional, is so beyond anything that we can comprehend, that it is holy, that it is other. And so, to call people to God, to invite people into the good news of Jesus' message for them, is nothing less than to invite people into God's holy love. To help them know that they are already loved, even before they knew it. The Great Commission cannot be just telling people what they need to believe to avoid God's punishment. But the Great Commission must be incarnational, as Jesus did himself. When Jesus came to earth to bring the good news of God's love for them, to bring the good news that the kingdom is here, and that people are forgiven, and that the prisoners are set free, and that the blind receive their sight, and the world is offered healing and salvation. He does that by getting dirty. He does that by washing feet. He does that by hanging out with the lepers and the unclean and the sinners. He does that by living life with them and giving himself freely to all who were in need. And so the Great Commission is nothing less when we say to teach them everything he commanded, is to teach them the love of God, and it is to model the love of God for them in the same way that Jesus modeled it for us. And this commission was given to us all. Sometimes, Dr. Atkins says, we reverse the commission. We say that God should make disciples and we'll build the church. But Jesus says, I'll build my church. You just go and make disciples. You make of the world disciples who understand how much they are loved, how much they are welcome, how much they belong. You go make a world of disciples that love each other as I have loved you, that understand, that begin to realize how unfathomable this holy love is, and to live it out and recognize that there will always be more to do, that there will always be more people to forgive, that there will always be more people to reach, there will always be more people that need to be included that need to feel a sense of belonging.
You just keep loving.
And by loving, people will follow you just as they followed me. And they will become my disciples. And as a result of you doing this work of love and of making disciples, which really is one and the same, I in turn will build my church. And the gates of hell will not overcome it. Friends, the Great Commission is not a program or a scheme for church growth. But the Great Commission and the Great Commandment together create a fertile environment in which to invite the Holy Spirit to do what only she can. To gather all of God's beloved under the wings of the divine. To bring us all into one family. To bring us into the umbrella of holy love. And so let us pray together. Oh God, thank you for the reminder that all growth is about this one simple truth. This one greatest commandment. That the only message we have to give to the world that they are loved, even before they know it. That the only message that transforms our own hearts and lives is that we are loved even when we know we don't deserve it. That the only gift we can truly offer is mercy, forgiveness, grace, unconditional acceptance, giving ourselves freely as you gave yourself for us. This is what you have commanded us to teach. This is the type of community you have commanded us to bring people into. Your beloved community. And so, Lord, thank you for this gift. Thank you for the example that you gave us in Christ and for the countless examples you have given us through people throughout history who would sacrifice themselves. Who against all odds would be able to lay down their arms and forgive another. Who would be able to love in ways that we can't even imagine. But we are without excuse. So forgive us and open us to fulfill your Great Commission, not because we want to build our church, for this is your church. But because your love is so great within us that we cannot contain it. And that all we desire to do is find ways to express and show that love to others in whatever way we can. Open our eyes. Open our hearts. Guide our steps. In Jesus' precious name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.